So I want to spend our time this morning talking about the pre-existence of Christ. And then again, we'll make some application at the end of the lesson. And what we are talking about here is the idea that Jesus existed before his virgin birth. We're going to talk about that this afternoon, about the virgin birth of Jesus. And we're going to talk about some other things this week about Jesus and conclude on Friday night with the resurrection of Jesus and what that means to us and how that makes Jesus important to us. But when we think about the pre-existence of Jesus, that he existed before his virgin birth, that does not mean that Jesus had bodily form before he came to the earth, but when he was born of the virgin, he took on bodily form and lived here as a man. And there are numerous scriptures that talk about this in many ways that are beyond our finite mind. And some of the things we're going to look at this morning, I suspect, will be challenging for us when we think about the preexistence of Christ. I have thought about doing some writing along the lines of Jesus in the Old Testament because I fear that he is largely overlooked by us because the focus seems to be on Jehovah God. And we forget that Jesus is an important part of the Old Testament. So what I propose to do this morning is to just look at some of the New Testament writers, and then we'll look at some Old Testament scriptures as well, and see the things that they said about Jesus. So we began this morning with the scripture reading from John chapter 1, and I just want to call to your attention some things here that John says about Jesus as he opens his magnificent gospel here. In the beginning, that is, at the creation, Jesus was there. And in fact, before that, Jesus existed because he is eternal. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then John tells us that Jesus is part of the creative process, that he is the one through whom, he says, everything was made. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we're going to look at some other parts of John's gospel, and then we're going to look at some of the things that Paul said and the Hebrew writer as far as the New Testament is concerned. But when we think about Jesus was from the beginning and he was the creator. Again, if we accept by faith the things that the scripture tells us, which I'm assuming we're all doing here, that tells us right then that Jesus existed before his birth. It's interesting that John does not begin with the birth of Jesus, as the other gospel writers do. He just works from the assumption that we understand that his audience understands that Jesus was born of a virgin. John just launches right into the fact that he was the Word and he became flesh, as verse 14 tells us. And again, look there in John's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, he's called the Word. The Word is the name that we have for Jesus that John is favoring here. The Word became flesh. That says Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we'll say a little bit more about this idea of Jesus being born or begotten here in just a moment, but that doesn't refer to his physical birth. And when Paul talks about Jesus being the firstborn, he's not saying that Jesus was born in the normal way, and we're going to cover that in the talk about the virgin birth. But he's just saying that he is the preeminent one. He gets the first place, is what Paul is talking about and what John means here. Jesus is the preeminent one. He is God who came in the flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That word there is literally the word tabernacle. Jesus came and pitched his tent here among us. And you think about a tent when you're done camping, you fold it up and put it away. That's the way the scripture talks about death in some cases. You fold your tent up and you put it away at the end of your life. Well, Jesus came and pitched his tent here among us, but Jesus existed long before this. He is eternal like the Father. And again, John doesn't begin with the birth narrative, as Matthew and Luke do, but he begins with who Jesus is and his eternal nature. So John, right away, tells us about the pre-existence of Christ. And again, we believe that because John is an inspired writer. Well, what about the things that Paul says? What are some of the things that he says? Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And in this wonderful little book here, all these, I'm going to tell you every book that I quote is wonderful probably, because they are. It's the Word of God. But in Colossians chapter 1, in the book of Colossians rather, Paul talks a lot about the church as he did to the Ephesians, but there's some different things here. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is talking about the preeminence of Christ. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And what Paul means there is that Jesus is the visual expression of God. That's my son sitting there. I hope you all get to know him. He's a pretty good fella. And I'm glad that he gets to be with me this week. My wife is home working to support my preaching habit. She's a good woman, but she didn't get to come with me. I wish she could have. But you can see some similarities between me and Wayne. He is the image, the visual expression of me. Actually, he looks more like his Uncle Michael. But you know what Facebook is doing to me now? It's choosing pictures of my brother-in-law, his Uncle Michael, and it's saying, that looks like you. We look a lot alike. Our baby pictures, we compared them when I lived in Ohio up there with them, preaching for them. And it's scary how close we looked like each other. I turned out to be better looking than him, though. I don't know why Facebook is messing that up. But Wayne looks like his Uncle Michael. He can't deny it. He's the visible expression of his family. That's what Paul is saying about Jesus. He is the visible expression. He is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, that's what God looks like. Well, Jesus is depicted for us in the Scriptures. Go a little bit further here in the next two verses here. And again, Paul is going to give credit for the creation to Jesus. He says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, it just makes good sense to me that if these inspired writers are saying that Jesus was a part of the creative process, that Jesus must have been around in the beginning. Well, that's what John said. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. So Paul also tells us about the preexistence of Jesus. And then I want to look at one other of Paul's letters, and that is the letter to the Philippians in the second chapter, and beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now this verse right here, verse 7, Paul says he is in the form of God. The word there is the word from which we get words like something morphs. That's the word. It's morphe in the Greek. But if something morphs, like a caterpillar morphs into a butterfly, okay, it becomes the expression, the visible expression of a butterfly, doesn't it? It looks like the other butterflies of that same kind. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus is God. He's not saying he changed, although he talks about his change into human form, but he's still God. And Jesus didn't think that equality with God, sitting there in the glory of heaven, was something that he should latch onto and hold onto and not come to the earth, because he had this mind in him to do what God wanted, to come to the earth. But see, all of that tells us that Jesus was with God before he came to this earth, and so he existed before he came to this earth. And Paul gives him credit for the creation, as we noted over in the book of Colossians. Jesus did indeed exist before his virgin birth. Now let's look at a few things from the Hebrew letter, whoever that writer may be. And let's look at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In the opening of this wonderful book, this is a great book too. The writer says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, the Hebrew writer says, God used to speak in old times to the fathers by the prophets. That probably makes us think about the patriarchal dispensation. God spoke to the fathers, but he spoke by the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But in these last days, and that's the days from the time of Jesus, and we're still in the last days, friends, we're still there. He says he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, but then he says, through whom he also made the worlds. That's creatorship. That's giving Jesus credit for being the creator God. And we understand from our study of Genesis that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all active and present there. But Jesus had a part in it. How could he have a part in the creation, as these writers have told us, if he wasn't there? I believe what the Scripture says, that Jesus was there, that he existed before he came to this earth as a man. And then in verse 3, he says something similar to what we've already seen. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the express image of God. Well, that's because he's God. I use the illustration of how our kids look like us, but Jesus is God. That's why he looks like God. That's why he's the express image of God. Because he is God. And he was before he was born, and he was at the creation, and he was, and by that I mean he existed before the creation, because he's eternal. He's always existed because he is indeed God. So think about what we've covered so far. I know that's a lot. But we've talked about Jesus being the image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but if we see Jesus through the eye of faith, we see God because he is God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And again, that doesn't mean what a lot of people take it to mean. It means that he's the preeminent one. He is before all things. He has the first place, the preeminence. He created all things in the heavens and the earth and upon the earth. He left heaven and came to the earth in the form of a man through the means of physical birth. And then he upheld all these things by the word of his power, because he's God. So now let's think about some of the things that the Old Testament tells us. And this should really help to inform us, you know, that when we open the Gospels and we say, oh, there's Jesus. But these things should help us to understand that Jesus was always there. Let's go to the book of Psalms, first of all. Psalm chapter 2. And what I want to do here is to look at the different names or the different references to Jesus and how he is described or the names that he is called. So we begin here in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. And let's just understand that when the Psalms tell us something, a lot of times there are what we refer to as dual fulfillments or dual meanings. And so we get a lot of the Psalms, especially when we look at things that David said or David wrote. He's talking about something future. He's in many ways prophesying about the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. But here in Psalm chapter 2 and down at verse 7, he says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Well, now you see where Paul and the Hebrew writer got their language, don't you? It came out of the Psalms. But Jesus is called the Son here because he's talking about Jesus ultimately. So Jesus is called Son. And again, that has a far different meaning than what a lot of people would assign to it. If they just had a cursory reading of the Scripture, they'd say, oh, he's the first one born of God. Yes, that's what Paul says, but that doesn't mean what they think it means. It means he's first. He's the preeminent one. He's the Son of God. Now, I used the illustration this morning about these three lovely girls, each of which is my favorite, and don't tell the other, right? I love them like they were my own, but they're not. If I called Bailey my daughter, she's like a daughter to me, but she's not really my daughter. If I call him my son, that's true. He's my son. What does that mean? He gets a better place than Bailey. Sorry, Bailey, but he's my flesh and blood. Okay? He has the preeminence. He has the first place. I'll take you. I'll take all of you. Treat you like my own. But you're not really. He is. He's part of me. Jesus is God. That's the point we're trying to make here. Don't confuse the roles of the different parts of the Godhead with anything that other people might think of Jesus being less than God. That's the point I want you to see. Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, we have some interesting things that go on here in the first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 19, we're going to look first of all here at this account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me preface all of this by saying that I know there are different theories about what is going on here. I am convinced from my study that what is going on is what the technical term is theophany. That these are theophanies. These are appearances of God, particularly the Son in the Old Testament. That's why I say we've missed Jesus in the Old Testament, because we haven't really looked at it closely. But I've studied this a lot, and I'm convinced that these are appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. And these aren't the only ones. These are just a couple of examples. If you disagree with that, that's fine. I won't argue with you about it. I've come to the conclusion that's what these are. But people have different thoughts about this. But I want you to look here in Genesis chapter 19, where Jesus is called Lord. In verse 24, it says, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, I understand that oftentimes the Scripture uses repetition, but it seems to me that what is going on here is that it says, then the Son, Jesus, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from God out of heaven. Again, I don't expect you to agree with me if you don't think that, but it seems to me that Jesus is being called Lord. And if you notice the way it's set in the type there, it's capital L and then small capital O-R-D. That's the name of God. If you look back in Genesis, you see that distinction as well. Well, drop down to verse 17. Or excuse me, back to chapter 18. Chapter 18, and first of all, verse 1. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree. This is where he appears to Abraham and Sarah. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And if you go on and read, you read about these three men. These are the angels. And in verse 3, he said, my Lord, and that's the word Adonai instead of the word Jehovah, which is the first one that's used. Two different names for God. But then drop down to verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Again, I think we're seeing an appearance of Jesus on the earth and intervening here. And again, there are lots of other accounts of this. Those are just a couple of examples. But there's no doubt that Jesus is God. He is Lord. He's called Jehovah. We've got it in our mind that God is Jehovah. God the Father is Jehovah. But Jesus is also called Jehovah. And that tells us that they are one as God, but three distinct persons in the Godhead. Another thing is that he is called God in the book of Psalms. Again, we're going to look there in the book of Psalm in chapter 45. Job and then Psalms. There we go. Chapter 45. And look at verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This is a kingship psalm. And written by Korah, but very similar to some of the language that we read from David and other places that we just don't have time to explore here. But it says, God, your God. That's like David saying, the Lord said to my Lord. That means God said to Jesus. Here, God the Father said to Jesus, or he has anointed you. So Jesus is called God. I don't think that's too difficult for us to understand. Maybe the Jehovah part is hard for us. But then I want you to look at what we see in Exodus, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 2. And perhaps if you are not convinced yet, and that's not my only purpose here, but I hope that you'll see the significance here is that what we're trying to establish here is the preexistence of Jesus and that he was there. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he's called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. You see, it began with the angel of the Lord. But what do we talk about? We talk about God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. But angel of the Lord is a common distinction for Jesus in these accounts that we've been talking about. So my point is that Jesus was a distinct person who existed before his birth. He wasn't born in the year 1 AD, and that's the beginning of his existence. He existed before that. And we've already looked at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul gives him credit for being involved in the creation. And again, how could he be involved in the creation if he wasn't there? He had to exist before his birth. Now, the final thing I want to look at with you, and then I want to make some application for us, is let's look at what Jesus said about himself. How did Jesus think about himself? Well, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John, so that'll make it easier for us. But let's start in John chapter 17 and in verse 5. And if these other things that I've said to you haven't convinced you about the preexistence of Jesus, I hope this will. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus says, Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now think about what we've studied. John said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now Jesus says about himself, Glorify me together with yourself. Who's worthy of glory? God is. And if Jesus is saying he wants to be glorified together with the Father, to me what he's saying is, I'm God. And that's right. He says, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, Jesus is saying, I was there before the creation. Who else but God can make that claim. You see, Jesus existed before his birth. In chapter 10, he says he is one with the Father. And let's think about that. Chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And you know what the next verse says? That they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because those Jews understood that when he says, I and my Father are one, he is saying, I am God and I am equal to God. And the connotation of that is that God is eternal and Jesus is eternal. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. You know, Jesus never just normally comes right out and says to them, I am God. But in the statements like this, he is saying that. When he calls himself Son of Man, or when he says, I and my Father are one, they knew exactly what he was saying. That's why they took up stones to stone him. He's claiming deity. He's claiming eternalness. That he is eternal in his nature. That he existed before he was born of a woman. In chapter 17 again. In John chapter 17. And beginning in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, that's just packed full of stuff, isn't it? And I've just put here that God sent him. But Jesus is saying here that you and I, you're in me, and I'm in you. That gets back to our concept about God. You've seen that triangle that we draw, right? You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in between, there's the circle that says God. And we draw lines, and we say, the Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. But the Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, because they're three distinct persons. But what Jesus is simply saying is, I'm God. Father, you and I are one. We're in each other. And that we want them to be one with us. Remember the first time that's used in Genesis? Let us make man in our image. See, that's all of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's God talking about himself. In this case, it's God the Son talking about him and God the Father. He was there. He existed before this world began. And then back in chapter 17 at verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, if that doesn't clear it up, Jesus is saying, God sent me. God sent him, of course, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in chapter 5 and in verse 36, John chapter 5 and verse 36, he says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is telling them that the work that I'm doing here bears witness to the fact that God sent me. And by implication, he's saying, I'm God. How could he say that unless he was in the beginning with God? And then he says in chapter 14 and verse 9, a statement that I've been hinting at this morning. In chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus, in talking to Philip, who asked, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Well, see, the Jews had no problem believing that the Father was eternal, that Jehovah was eternal, But now Jesus says, Philip, you don't know me. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We were traveling a few years ago, and I think it was for my wife's graduation. She finished her degree at a school out of, the graduation was in Orlando, the school actually in Minnesota or someplace like that. But so we go down to Florida for the graduation, and we decided since we'd lived there all our life, we'd worship somewhere we had not been. I preached in a couple of places in Central Florida, and so we went over to Orlando, and we go to this church, and I had met these two young preachers before. Well, I was a little bit after everybody going into the building. Wayne goes in and introduces himself to one of the preachers, and the guy said, oh, your father preaches, or something like that. Your father is Bobby Scrimshire. Wayne said, yeah, that's right. But you know what happened there? They saw Wayne, and they saw me. I hadn't actually appeared yet, but they knew. They saw the Son. They knew the Father. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying here? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I'm no way trying to compare myself to God. But they knew by His name that He was connected to me. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then finally, Jesus says in chapter 16 and verse 15, all things that the Father has are His. He says, all that my Father has is mine. How can you make that claim? Unless you're God. You see, I can't claim that everything God has is mine, because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But as His Son, through faith, I do have a lot of inheritance coming. Wayne's getting twice of nothing. He's the firstborn. He gets the double portion of nothing. But my Father has given me an inheritance in heaven, because of what His Son did, who was with Him in the beginning. Now, what does all that mean? What's the takeaway this morning? What do I want you to take away from here and put into practice in your life this week that'll make a difference in your life? Well, Christ had the glory before He became a human. And Paul says it was not something that he saw fit to grab a hold of and try to cling to. He willingly left the glory of heaven and the glory that He had. Remember those passages that we read. And He came and took on human flesh. And Jesus, by doing that, by doing what His job was as that part of the Godhead, glorified His Father. And we must be about the business of glorifying our Father. Did you know that's why we're here? To glorify God? You thought you came to hear me preach. You came to glorify God. You got that? Our purpose is just like Jesus, to glorify the Father. And we, one day, we'll be glorified together with both the Father and the Son. This means that we are spirit and flesh. In the creation account, it says that God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and He became a living soul. He had a flesh. Adam had a fleshly body. And God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and He became a living soul. We are dual nature beings. We have flesh and spirit. That means we have a physical body and we have a soul. And that soul is what makes us like God. Remember the conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4 and verse 24? Jesus said, God is spirit. And He seeks such to worship Him. He's seeking spirit beings. That's us. To worship Him and bring Him glory. But it also means that we are free moral agents and we can therefore choose to do right or wrong. We have a choice. We're created in the image of God, but that image has been marred by sin. And when we choose to do wrong, we disappoint God and not glorify Him. So all of this means that we have a job to do. And it's much like what we read with Jesus. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 with me as we close. Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 29. Paul writes this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, easy for you to say, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." You see, Paul is saying that God chose those who would conform to the image of His Son, who is Jesus. He's the express image of the Father. That means we become like God, or we strive to. We fail. "And whom He predestined, He called." See, that's not at all the Calvinistic thing that you'll hear about. God didn't say, Bobby gets in and Stacy doesn't. And, you know, no, that's not it. God didn't have a list like that. He called those who would be conformed to the image of His Son. And those He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. That's what we're seeking to do, is to be glorified as we glorify our God. Folks, if you're not a Christian this morning, you won't be glorified. You can't be like God. You'll be separated from God for all of eternity. But you have the opportunity right now, as we sing this song in just a moment, to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess your faith in Jesus and to be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away. And if your life has not been glorifying God, we can help you with that. Come to the front now while we stand together and while we sing.